It's a different view from up here. It's really cool. Hey, it's my pleasure today to introduce you to someone that I've come to know over the last few years, and it would be real easy for me to just talk about his accomplishments and all the many things that Gary has done. Being part of Focus on the Family and Ransomed Heart Ministries and founder of Noble Heart Ministries and working with Zoe. But what I'd really like to tell you is what he's done in how God has used him in my life. And, you know, over the last few years, I've been learning how important it is to know God's heart for me, for one, that he loves me. And that he has instilled in me gifts and things that he wants to use for mission. And so he's, to get a grasp on that, we often don't realize our impact and maybe that God can even use us. But that's exactly what he wants to do. And there's an enemy, you know, there that we were just talking about yesterday that wants to, one, keep us from knowing a relationship with Christ to start with. He wants what happened this morning not to happen, and that's his first step. And then if he can't keep you from knowing Christ, then he wants you to keep from experiencing that life of Christ. And if he can't keep you from that, he wants to keep you from sharing that with others. And this is such a crucial message that is growing in my heart and in me. And Gary has been instrumental in speaking that and helping me understand glories and seeing my own glories that God has planted there, and then seeing the glories in those around me and helping call those things out. And that's what we're to do as a church. And so I just am so grateful for you making yourself available, Gary, for God to use you in that. And that really speaks to me, and I'm honored to introduce Gary Barkla to you guys today.
Well, first of all, thank you for inviting me into your home. I'm in your home. Thank you. And I'm a stranger, and now hopefully I'm a friend. So thank you. The other thing I want to say is we just got the gospel this morning, didn't we? I mean, I went to tears doing it now. That was just a beautiful moment, that baptism. What a beautiful moment. That's life. That's life in the kingdom. That's what life is to be about. And also, you know what? It's good to be in the South again. I've spent 40 years in the West. We live in Colorado now, and we had 8.5 years in Southern California that I don't want to talk about. And but it's really good to be here, and I have missed this, the music, the singing, the warm hearts. Honestly, I've missed this. I became a Christian when I went to Georgia Southern College, so I became a Christian in the South, and then move west, and it's very different back there, but I've missed this. Thank you for inviting me in, and this is, the music was amazing. I have to tell our church about this, but I don't know if it'll fly, but I wish it would. So, thank you. It's so good to be here. So let me pray, and then I want to share a few things that God has been sharing with me. So, Father, we love when you speak to us through your word. When your spirit speaks to our heart about something, when you speak in terms of showing us a picture of our life or what it could be, we just want you to speak to us, Father. We love your words. Your words are kind. Your words are good. Your words are true. So we ask you to speak, Father, and we ask you to make us just a little more wise, a little more cunning as we live in this world, bringing the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness here. Father, help us, show us how to walk well, to love well, to really be your ambassadors and to do that well. So speak to us this morning. Father, you know what we need to hear from you, and we ask you to speak that in some way and help us hear and understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. July 16th, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr., the son of our 35th president, was flying to Martha's Vineyard. And it was on that flight that his plane crashed. It's a flight that he had done 35 times before this one. So he was used to this. He knew this. He knew the route. He knew how to do it. But this time, the sky grew dark. And this time, there was a haze all the way from New Jersey over the Sound into Martha's Vineyard. And he had lost sight of the horizon. He couldn't see it. And he became very confused at this point. He had lost his bearings. He became disoriented. And this is what the FAA said in their report, which they always go and investigate what happened, why did it happen, how do we avoid it, was it somebody's fault, that type of thing. And this is what they said in the report. They said, in a state of spatial disorientation, illusions or false impressions occur when information provided by sensory organs is misinterpreted. So what had happened was he had feelings of what was going on. You know, I'm going up or I'm going down or I'm upside down or whatever it was. And they were giving him illusions and false impressions. And he went with those and he crashed his airplane. Now, experienced pilots know that when you get in trouble, you ignore your feelings, you ignore what your sensory abilities are saying, and you focus in on the navigational equipment. You just look at that, you believe that, and that's how you fly. Experienced pilots know that. But you see, John F. Kennedy Jr. was not instrument rated. He was not trained in this at all. So he was flying by visuals and not by instruments at this point. Now, let me pause for that thought for a second. And let me give you a verse that I think really describes this world that we live in right now. And not really right now, it's always been like this, because this verse is coming out of Isaiah. But this really describes this world that we live in. It's Isaiah 60, verse 2. It says, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord shines on you, and his glory appears over you. That's quite the description of the world. Darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness, a thick darkness, covers the people. This is our world that we live in. It really is. In fact, Paul warns Timothy, right? He says, Timothy, I want you to know the world that you are about to fly into, right, as a young pastor. And he says, so let me describe this to you. And this is what he says. And this is so much of what we see around us. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Does that not sound like the world that we live in? Yep. It truly is. See, it really is true that we live, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness its people. Now, again, this is not new. I mean, this is Paul telling Timothy way back then. This is not new, but to me, this feels particularly true today. Now, I know every generation has said that. Every older generation has said, well, now this is different. But I think it is. I really think it is. So I'm going to be saying that. Let me give you one more verse in Isaiah, because it's really important that we understand, going back to this flight idea, what we are flying into and the environmental conditions. And it's Isaiah 5, verse 20. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. That dark is light and light is dark. That bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. I mean, don't we see that? We have the world pronouncing evil things good and good things as evil. I mean, this is just the world we live in. And if we're naive, we will not survive well here. If we lose sight of the horizon in this darkness, we will be in trouble. So I want to give you three things, being the first Sunday of the new year, I want to give you three things that I think we need to make part of our daily life if we are going to navigate well in the darkness that is in this world. And don't forget, as I'm talking about this, you're thinking, this is a depressing message. Okay, the second part of that verse, and these verses, I didn't write them. God wrote these. So he takes the blame. But the second part of the verse is, but his light shines on you, and his glory is over you. Right? That's why we're here. That's why we can be in this dark world, and we need to be here. Yeah. But three things that need to be part of our daily life if we're going to navigate through the darkness to our destination well. And that is, we must reorient, and we must release, and we must re-engage every day. Every day. Was that emphasis on what I was saying? We must reorient, release, and re-engage every day. And I want to go through these because, and they really are, they need to be, they're daily practices for me now. I find them absolutely necessary in this world that we all live in. So let me talk about reorienting for a minute. Disorientation causes a person to lose their bearings, right? To become confused. And again, we live in a disorienting world. Just like when JFK Jr. was flying and he couldn't see the horizon, it was dark, it was hazy. We live in a similar situation. And so trying to understand ourselves, understand others, understand our purpose in this world, understand God and what he's up to, trying to do that by what we see and what we hear, that was not going to work. Not in this world. It's not going to work. It's going to be very confusing. We're going to have misunderstandings. We're going to have, as the FAA called it, illusions and false impressions about ourselves, about God, about his purposes and what he's up to. Right? We just can't take our clues. We can't fly by visuals only. We have to fly by instruments in this world. We must be instrument rated, right, to fly in darkness, which means we can look at something that will tell us what is accurate and what is true, right? If this plane is tilting, it's turning, it's upside down, it's going up or it's down, we need instruments. And of course, those instruments are the Word of God. That's what we need. In fact, continuing on with Paul's statement, his warning to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 16 through 17, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. See, those are our instruments. We have to fly by those. And yes, we have to be very cognizant of what we see going on. What do we hear? What do we see? We need to pick up things. But those are often not very accurate, right? We have to learn how to fly by instruments. Rely on Scripture for our bearings. Just about 2 weeks ago, I had my quiet time in the morning, spending some time with God, reading Scripture, praying, journaling. And during this time, I was praying, you know, I was praying for the things I care about. I was praying for my family. I was praying for my work, which happens to be ministry for me. I was praying for our finances. I was praying for these things, and especially for my family at this point, some of my kids. And as I was praying, I'm asking God, this is what I'd really love to see happen in my son's life, and then this son's life, my daughter's life. And I have some concerns, like, any of you that have kids and they're older, you have concerns. I don't care how well they're doing. You have concerns. Amen. You know, amen. That's right. So I'm praying through some of these things, and I'm telling God what he ought to do in their lives. And then I kind of felt bad about that. So then I finally just said, so, you know, God, your will. I just pray for your will in their life. And I got really hesitant at this point. And I felt like, let me go back and let me tell you what I think you need to do for them. And I'm serious. In that moment, I thought, okay, wait a minute. And something hit me like, okay, that wasn't a good moment right there, Gary. And I realized I was very hesitant about God's will for their lives. I was like, no, I'm not sure I can entrust them to you because sometimes you do really hard things in people's lives. You know, you have in mind, I don't want you to do it in theirs. I don't want them to suffer, and I don't want to suffer through their suffering. And I caught myself for a minute, and I thought, wait a minute, I must be disoriented right now. Right? I am flying by visuals. I'm flying by the things I see happen out there. And I had lost my bearings for a minute. I'd become disoriented. I had illusions and false impressions about God, about what he's up to and how he is to us. And so as I'm realizing this, I go back and I remember, and we'll put it up on the screen, Jeremiah 29:11, which I know you know. I'm remembering this, for I know the plans I have for you, God says. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? That was reorienting. Yes, God, that's what you're like, okay? The world tells me that you're not like that, but that's what you're like. That's being oriented again. And then there was John 15:16, where Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Right? That was my choice. I chose you. So that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that would last. And whatever you ask in my Father's name, I will give you. See, I had to get reoriented again. Again, I was suffering from illusions and false impressions just because I was picking up my clues from the world and things around me. But not only do we need the instrumentation of Scripture to understand what is real, what's really at play, what's really going on, but we also need air traffic controllers. And those air traffic controllers are your good friends, the friends that know you, the friends that understand your heart because they understand their heart. They understand your heart because they understand God. Those are air traffic controllers. You know, air traffic controllers, I have a good friend who has a private pilot's license, and I've flown with him for a few times. And he'll often ask the air traffic controllers, depending on where he is, which station, he'll ask for flight following, where the controllers will follow that. He'll say, I want you to follow my flight. I want you to watch me on radar. You know, help me in this. And they will gladly do that. That's what they're paid to do. And we need friends who will flight follow us, right? They'll watch us. And they'll watch our path, and they'll say, wait a minute, I think you're getting disoriented. You're off the flight path right now, you know? And to be able to just talk to you and kind of reorient you again, we need the voice of others to call us out in that. You see, by the very nature of disorientation, it doesn't reveal itself. If you're disoriented, you don't know it because you're disoriented, right? We need somebody to say, you're disoriented. You are off the flight plan. You know, let me tell you what's going on. We need those people. And several years ago, I really came to a crisis of faith in my life. And I'm just wondering, is this all true? Did somebody make this stuff up and I'm believing it and I'm going to find out this is all fairy tale stuff? I mean, you have to understand, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been in ministry for a long time, and I got to this crisis of faith. And if you tell me you never have, I don't believe you. You need to confess that lie. But just this idea, I'm in this, and so I have some very close friends, and I called them, and we were just talking because we always ask, how are you doing? And I said, no, not well. I said, I'm really struggling right now, you know? I'm not losing my salvation, but I'm struggling with this. And the good thing was they didn't shame me. They didn't guilt me. They didn't rebuke me. They just started saying, Gary, what are you struggling with? Where are these thoughts coming from? Just tell me, what is the genesis of these thoughts? And so I started talking about some hard things that were happening in my life, because that's what gets us to doubt, right? Something's hard, doesn't go away, and it's like, where are you, God? You know, it's that kind of stuff. And they just took me back and said, talk us through this, right? Talk us through this. Talk us through the flight plan. And what are you experiencing right now? And they brought me back. They reoriented me. And they said, Gary, you know it's true, right? I mean, haven't you seen God faithful in your life? Haven't you gone through hard things? And then God brings you back, and then you realize what those hard things were about, what the suffering was about, what the dark times were about in your life. And they reoriented me. I needed them to do that. And we all need those kind of people in our life to reorient us. So I had to develop, and I want to challenge you to do this, I had to develop a flight checklist. You know, again, every pilot has a checklist. They have to go through it. And it's just safety, right? You go through every single thing. I mean, even though, like, when you're on a flight, right, and the flight attendant goes through all the same things you've heard 1,000 times, seriously, I know how the seatbelt works, you know, but they have to go through this. It's important. It could be life or death. Don't take it for granted. So I developed a flight checklist for my own life to be oriented. And I want to share some of mine. These all come from the Word of God, but they're in my language. So they're in the language of my own heart. So I'm going to share a few of mine, but I want to encourage you to develop your own. So every day you go through your flight checklist as you're about to take off for the day. Okay, because these help keep me oriented. So here's just a few of mine. There is always more going on than I can see. Okay, I have to remember that, right? There's more going on. There's more going on in that person's heart. There is an enemy that's up to something. There's something going on in the spiritual realm, as well as the physical realm, as well as the relational realm. There's always more going on than I can see. I have to remind myself of that to be oriented. Another one of mine is that God is always at work. His intentions are good, and he can use anything. It just helps me. Here's another one. We have an enemy. He's always at work. He can use anything, but he's not God. I have to remember that. I have to remember that so I stay oriented. Here's another one. The heart is always the issue. It's always the heart. It's not the behavior, it's the heart, because the behavior comes from the heart. So what's going on in the heart? What's going on in my heart? When I'm talking to another person, what's going on in their heart? Right? Look through the behavior into the heart. The heart's always the issue. Here's another one. The theme of the story, the theme of my story, the theme of your story is one of becoming and overcoming. Right? The plot line of your story is becoming and overcoming. Your life, what God is up to is you becoming like Christ. You becoming the person he's made you to be. You are becoming the very strength of God, the particular strength and beauty that you carry. And it's overcoming. It's always overcome. There's always something to overcome. And in our overcoming, we are becoming more. So the theme of life is becoming and overcoming. This helps me understand life. Another one. The gifts of the Spirit must flow out of the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit must flow out of the fruit of the Spirit. Just always keep that in mind. And my last one that's on my checklist is this one. These are all for me. I really want you to write your own. But the last one for me is, God really loves me. And that's hard, right? I can believe he loves you, but it's harder for me to believe he loves me because I know me. But God loves me. So therefore, I have nothing to fear, nothing to hide, and nothing to prove. That's some of my checklist that I have to go through to stay oriented, because we have to stay oriented in this world that darkness covers it and deep darkness, thick darkness over its people. You see, church is a reorienting place, isn't it? We come here on Sundays and we get reoriented, like, oh, I forgot that. Yes, that's true. That's true about me. It's true about God. It's true about the world. It's true about what he's up to. Church is a reorienting place. The worship, the message, taking communion, the community, that's what church is to be reorienting. And we so need this. And when we miss it, we start to get disoriented. Now, we need this every day, but that's so much of what church is about, is reorienting. Now, let me bring you to another verse that you're all familiar with, but in the same vein of flying in this world. And that's Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance, with perseverance, the race that is marked out before us. You see, we must continually reorient if we're going to see the race marked out before us or the flight path, right? We have to be oriented to see that race. And then secondly, we have to release or throw off all those things that hinder us, that tangle us up. So now I want to talk about release. So this was now probably, I don't know, about 20 years ago. I was taking a flight from Denver up to Cheyenne, Wyoming, or Sheridan, Wyoming. I was speaking up there, and it was a really small plane. It was maybe a 10-seater, you know, just a seat on each side. Where you walk out on the tarmac, you go up on the stairs that are on the plane, and we were sitting down. As we were sitting there waiting, and the door was still open outside, the captain was outside with a flight engineer, someone out there, and they had a clipboard and a calculator out, which was a little disturbing. I'm thinking, seriously, we're figuring out this flight with a clipboard and a calculator? But they were out there doing something, and he came in, walked in the plane, he said, folks, we have too much weight on this plane. Would a few of you be willing to let your bags come up on the next flight if you're staying in Sheraton? And a few people raised their hand, and they gave him their luggage tag, and they got the luggage off the plane. And he was back out there with his clipboard and his calculator. And he came back up, and he said, we are still too heavy for a safe flight, so we need someone to get off the plane. And so, of course, we're all thinking, which one big person would get off and solve the whole problem? So finally, somebody, they said, listen, if you're not in a rush and you can do that, then you can fly up with your bag. That'd be great. So someone got off the plane, and eventually we took off. But you see, that flight, in order to be safe, in order to get to its destination, had to get rid of some weight, right? It could only fly with so much weight. And here's the deal with us. As we accumulate years in our life, we accumulate baggage, don't we? I mean, if you have a home, and if you've ever sold the home you've been in to go buy another one and you have to move, aren't you astounded by what you have saved up over the years? It's like, this can't be true. Why did I ever keep that? I mean, we've had that storage room, for 20 years. What? And it's just amazing. As your kids move out, they leave their junk with you. It's just so much baggage. But it's just the way life works, right? As accumulation of years brings accumulation of baggage, one piece at a time at a time. And it kind of looks like this picture of this car right here, this truck that we're going to put up, you know? Yes. That's a real picture. You know? That is not going to get very far. And it kind of illustrates the idea that Paul says, listen, you need to run the race marked out for you, but you got to start releasing some stuff, you know, the stuff that's entangling you, that's tripping you up. And that's what happens in life. Or it's back here. That's what happens. We just start accumulating stuff, and we have to start releasing. We have to reorient and release. And here's what's hard. What happens is, in a disoriented state, we start to release what we should embrace, and we embrace what we should release. Isn't it true? I mean, the truth of the Word of God, we just don't embrace it. We don't believe it. We don't hold on to it. But you know, those things we felt about ourselves that have been said to us unfairly, maybe untruly, well, we hold on to that. Oh, I'm not letting go of that one. I live by that. And you're going, really? You need to release that one. See, there's so many things that we hold on to that we need to release. Maybe guilt. Maybe shame. Now, let me just stop for a minute. We may absolutely know that because of the blood of Christ and his death for us, he died for that. I don't need to hold that guilt anymore. But we think, yeah, but I need to feel it. Christ died for it, but I need to get punished for this a little longer. If I let go of it, that wouldn't be a good thing. And God's saying, I need you to run the race marked out for you. Let it go. Let it go. Guilt, shame, offenses. Man, we can hold on to those. Fears, repeating sins, addictions, unhelpful habits. We hold on to those things. Unhealthy or broken relationships. Fleshly characteristics like anger and cynicism, jealousy, lust, lies and accusations about who we are and who God is and our place in this world. It can just look like that truck picture, right? It's just piled up on us. And God says, you have to release this stuff. You have to release it. And what's so hard is that we can make a life out of those things. Haven't you seen a person who is deeply hurt? And you would hear the story, and you would go to tears going, I wish that hadn't happened to you. That was so unfair. That is so painful. And so they've been deeply hurt, and they have this bitterness, and now they have built a life around bitterness. Haven't you seen it? Oh, my goodness. Every time you talk to them, it's this happened and that happened. And you're saying, okay, when are you going to get over this? Right? You built a life around it, or guilt or shame. See, that's the... Jesus said, you need to abide in me, and I need to abide in you. The reason he said abide in me is because there are other abiding places, right? We can abide in shame and guilt and offense and these type of things. We cannot run the race well. We cannot, that flight will be dangerous if we got too much baggage on the plane. And so it's a life of letting go, releasing those things in our life. You see, a pilgrim travels lightly, but with great purpose. A pilgrim, which we are, the scripture says, is to travel lightly, but with great purpose. And so there's always releasing. Every day is reorienting, every day is releasing. And you may be saying, thinking of something, going, Gary, I've released that 100 times, and it keeps coming back. 100 times, and I would say, I know. It will take another 100 times. You just keep releasing. See, what the enemy does is, you know, we release something in our life, and he comes up to us, you know, kind of in an unguarded moment, says, will you hold this for a minute? And we go, sure. And then he runs away, and I'm going, I'm holding this guilt again. How did that just happen? Right? You've been in airports. What is the TSA announcement that they always make in airports? Don't leave a bag unattended. Or don't accept a bag that a stranger gives you. Right? And that's what the enemy does. He comes up and says, here, will you hold that for a minute? Okay, I'll hold it for you. And now, once again, my plane is overweight, right? I've taken the shame. I've taken the guilt. I've taken the offense on. We just have to keep releasing it. One thing I heard Michael Thompson say is he said, prayer is the return to sender label. You need to put on that thing. I like that. Prayer, return to sender. I want that back out there. I'm not accepting this package. It's a continual process in our life of decluttering our life, of all those things that we start to take on and carry, all those things in the closet, all that kind of thing. Let me give you a story about that. So one day I was running an errand, and I turned on a Christian talk station, and the host was interviewing an author, I think it was. I couldn't even tell your name offhand. I probably listened to her for 15 or 20 minutes as I was driving. And she was talking about the names we are given. Sometimes they're nicknames, sometimes they're kind of positioned as funny, friendly names, whatever they are, but that we get names given to us, and then we own those names, and we live out of that name. And I've heard this before, but something struck me particularly different as she was explaining this. And all of a sudden I remembered as I was driving an experience that I had as I was writing this book, It's Your Call. And when I was writing this, a friend of mine was also an author, and so I called this man's book agent, and I said, I would love to give you what I'm writing, and let me know, what can I, advise me, help me. I'm not a writer. I've never written before. I need your help. So I sent him 3 or 4 chapters, and he said, listen, I'm going to be in Colorado Springs in a couple weeks meeting with somebody. Why don't we just get together and we can talk? So we got together. He came in. And he said, listen, I only have a few minutes, so let me just get right to the point. He looked at me and said, you're not a writer. He said, you're not a writer. You're wasting your time. He said, this is just not, he said, I wouldn't publish it. I wouldn't be your book agent. I wouldn't represent this book. So he said, you know, either drop the whole idea or maybe get a ghost writer, but you're not a writer. I was devastated. I mean, I had put a lot of time into writing. Even though my wife said to me, she's the one that told me how to write, and she went back to that Malachi verse, you know, that write it on tablets that others may run with it. And she said, Gary, just write what God is telling you on a tablet. Write it down, and don't worry about publishing a book. Just write it down. As a friend of mine said, you know, writing forces you to detangle your thoughts through your fingers. And it was just so write. Detangle your thoughts. Write it on a piece of paper. So I was writing for that, but that was devastating to hear. Now, eventually, I had a friend of a friend who worked at a Christian publishing house came up and said, we'd like to publish your book. Send us your proposal. We'll look at it. And they eventually did. And so the book did get written. But as I was listening to this guest on a talk show, and she said this, I remembered something, and this is what I remember. Of course, I remember that. But for years now, when people have said to me, oh, so you're a writer, I'll say to them, no, I'm not a writer. I mean, I wrote a book, but I'm just not a writer. And I remembered saying this again and again and again to people throughout the years. I mean, that book was published 9 years ago. And it dawned on me that that phrase spoken over me, that name, if you will, of you're not a writer, I have been living in and I have been promoting it. I don't even know why. But I've been telling people, I'm not a writer, I'm not a writer, I'm not a writer. And I just felt like God said, Gary, release it. You have held on to something that has been, someone handed you a package, and you have embraced that package and held on to it. Let it go. Let it go. Don't ever say that again. See, we do that. It happens to us so easily. You're not good at this. You're not that. And guys, it's time to let it go. Every day it's a releasing. We have to release. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14, it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ, for which God has called me heavenwards towards Christ. Right? There are things we need to forget. Now, the only way we can forget a lot of things is to deal with it. Can I just say that? Because not forgetting, all you're doing is putting it deeper in a closet somewhere. You still got it in the house. Right? We have to go after those things in the past and say, God, help me resolve these things. And then we have to let go of it. So my question to you is, what feels like a weight that you are carrying around? I just want you to think about that for a second. What feels like a weight that you have been carrying around? What is tripping you up? And you know it. You know it. You may trip over that, you know, that root right there. No one sees you fall. You know you tripped. What's tripping you up? What do you need to resolve? It's time to resolve the issue. It's time to go back and confront it, talk it through, confess it. Something. What is it? What do you need to confront? What do you simply need to let go of? It's just simply letting it go now. We have to be reoriented and we have to release all the time. I heard one man say, you can live in the if only or the but now. Right? Most of us live in the if only. If only I had gone to college. If only I had gotten married. If only I hadn't gotten married. If only I went to Bible college. If only I had taken that job. If only I hadn't taken that job. We live in the if onlys, or you can live in the but now. But now, it's me and God. I'm right here where I am. But now, it's the life of God in me, and I'm going to touch other people's lives with where I am right now. You know, you've used Google Maps before, right? And as you put in an address, it asks you, do you want to navigate from where you are right now, right? Or do you want to put in some other starting point? Well, you always say, no, navigate from where I am, my current location. And I think that's the same thing, right? When this comes up in our life, we say, no, navigate from where I am right now. But now, I'm navigating from here. So it's releasing. And again, this is what so much of church is about. It's coming, it's releasing. It's so much, so many times in churches when I realize, oh, I need to release this. I need not carry this anymore. And it's so much about that. So as we get our bearings again and as we declutter things that are unhelpful, unneeded, we need to re-engage the world around us, re-engage our purpose and our calling once again. Right? Because that's what our life is about, being in this dark world and bringing the light that Jesus said, that God said is over you and the glory of God that's over us. It's re-engaging the world around us. There is a great rescue at foot, and you and I are part of it. We have to re-engage. We have to get back in the battle again. I mean, all those other things are getting ready for the battle once again. It's re-engaging. Remember, Isaiah 62, 60 verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over its people. But the Lord shines on you. And light is important in darkness. And his glory appears over you. Right? The word glory literally means, in almost every case, it literally means brilliance, splendor, weightiness, strength, beauty. Right? His brilliance appears over you. His strength appears over you. His beauty appears over you. That's why you're here, and that's why I'm here. So we re-engage the world once again. And remember, he chose you, that you would go and bear fruit, and fruit that would last. Larry Crabb, who I've enjoyed reading him for so many years, he said this that has really captured me. He said, pursue your greatest good with a passion that will weaken your resolve to avoid your worst fears. Don't live to avoid what you most fear. Live to gain what you most want. And only then will you discover whom Jesus has made you. Most of us live our lives avoiding what we most fear. I'm working so hard that will never happen to me or to my family, whatever. And he's saying, stop, 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 trust God, and instead live to create, to produce what you most want, the pleasure of God that's on your heart that he's given you to bring to this world. It's just a whole different way to live. So we have to reorient, we have to release so that we can then re-engage the world in this way. And we can only do this as an oriented, free person, right? It's to live this way, to be pilgrims who travel lightly but with great purpose. So I'm going to end with a story. How many of you have read any of the Chronicles of Narnia or are familiar with them? Good. About half, a little bit more than that, okay? It's phenomenal. C.S. Lewis really gave the gospel through these fictional stories, and he's brilliant. Well, in this particular, one of the chronicles, one of the books in his series is called The Horse and His Boy. And in this story, I'm going to tell you a little bit, and then I want to play an audio clip just to kind of pull us together. In this story, there's a young boy. His parents are killed. He's placed in a boat. The boat is sent out to sea, kind of like a Moses kind of story. It's sent out to sea. It ends up on a shore, and a fisherman sees him, and the fisherman then takes him into his family, right? Kind of like a foster situation, takes him in. But this fisherman is not a good man. And he pretty much just treats him as a servant, makes him do all these things. And one day, a very rich man, a nobleman, comes by. And the nobleman says, I want to buy that boy. I want him as a servant. And so the father says, I'll be glad to sell him because he wants money. He doesn't care about the boy. He wants money. The little boy, his name is Shasta, he hears this. He overhears this. And so he's frightened to death. He doesn't want to be with this other man. And he's hurt that his father would actually just sell him like that. So he gets the horse that this nobleman came on, and he and the horse, they run away. Now, what he finds out in this is that the horse is from a land called Narnia. And there, animals talk. And he finds it's a talking horse, because after a while, and the horse didn't talk, not in this foreign land, because he would be killed or something. But here he realizes the innocence of the little boy's heart, and he starts talking to him. They have a friendship now, and they're both trying to get back to Narnia. Little boy has never heard of Narnia, but he wants to go there, where people are free, and love flows everywhere. People love each other and love life, and he's drawn to get back there somehow. So their whole journey is to go back there. And, of course, things are happening on the way. One of the things that happens is that he hears that this evil force is going to try to take out a couple kingdoms on the way to Narnia, and eventually invade Narnia and take over that place. So in his good heart, he's trying to warn this city right next to the border that, hey, there is evil coming. You need to prepare yourself. They're going to try to capture the city. Don't let them do this. So it's been this whole long journey. And as he's going towards the city to warn the king, Shasta the boy, and he's going through the mountains, this dark fog comes over the mountain. So dark that he can barely even see the horse that he's riding on. And he gets off the horse. He can't move anywhere because he can't see anything. And he's just there bemoaning how hard his life has been from the beginning. You know, here I am, fathered by this fisherman who didn't care anything for me. Life has been hard trying to get back to Narnia. We've encountered all of these life-threatening things. We've encountered lions going after us and all these things. And my life is so hard. Why can't I be like someone else who has an easier life? And then, in the midst of his complaining about his life, feeling so unfortunate with his life, he hears a voice. But he can't see where the voice is coming from because the fog is so dense. And he hears this voice speaking to him. And this is where we're going to come in. Now, the voice you need to understand is Aslan. Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia is a picture of Christ, right? He is the great lion. He is the ruler, and he is the ruler over Narnia. And so he is always entering into the picture when he is needed. So now he's speaking to Shasta. Shasta does not know Aslan. He's heard of him, but doesn't know him. So listen carefully to a conversation that Aslan, picture of God, is having with Shasta, a boy who is so disoriented right now and just thinks he is the most unfortunate person in the world. So listen to this.
Tell me your sorrows.
What?
You believe you are unfortunate. Why?
Why wouldn't I? If only you knew what my life has been like.
Tell me.
Well, I'm no better than an orphan. I've never known my real mother, nor father, and I was brought up by a cruel fisherman.
Oh.
And then, finally, I was able to escape. But for what? To get chased by lions, and get mistaken for someone else in Tashbarn, and get frightened half to death by some beasts near the tombs, and suffer from heat and thirst in the desert, and then, just as we're about to reach our goal, get chased by another lion, who wounded poor Aravis, and now I'm lost and miserable.
I do not call you unfortunate.
Don't you?
No.
But what about all my trouble? If nothing else, it was bad luck to meet so many lions. Most people wouldn't even meet one in a lifetime. And I met at least four.
Oh.
Maybe more.
You met only one lion.
What on earth do you mean? I just told you there were at least two the first night and...
Oh, there was only one. But he was swift. Of foot.
How do you know?
I was the lion.
But...
I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the tombs. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion. You do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you.
But you also wounded Aravis.
It was I.
But what for?
Child, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own.
Who are you?
Myself.
Such a powerful story, right? As God was speaking to him, Aslan speaking to him, reorienting him, saying, no, I was in that. I was in that. You thought that was not me? That was me. I was saving your life. I was directing you by these things. See, that was, this is being oriented, right? Not suffering with illusions and false understandings, but being oriented of who God really is in your life and what he is up to in your life. This is God. So let's pray for a minute. I want to invite you to invite God to speak to us about where we might be disoriented right now. What in our thinking, what in our life, what in our relating, what in our working, where are we disoriented? We have illusions and false impressions. And is there something that we need to release? Maybe something that, again, it's been in a back closet. We didn't see it because we haven't had to do anything with it. And we didn't want to make a decision about that thing, so we just stuck it back there. Is there something that God is saying, I need you to release it. There's too much weight on the plane for this flight path. Right? I need you to run. I need you to be oriented to see the race, and I need you to be unhindered in running. Let's pray for that and then how we re-engage the world. All right? So let's pray together. Father, thank you. You are the one who has given us the race to run. You are the one that has given us a flight path. You are bringing us through this dark world to bring others, to let them see your light, to let them see your glory, that are simply on us because you live in us. It's your life in us. So, Father, I just pray for myself, and I pray for everyone here. Just in a moment, just for a second, you would, is there any place that we have been disoriented? We have been living by an illusion or a false impression of something, and it has really taken us off course, Father. Just for a second, we just want to stay silent and just invite you to speak to each of our hearts for a second. In a word, with a picture, with a memory, just invite you to speak for just a moment of silence. And Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us right now in this room. Is there, what things, and I really do want to make this plural for us, what things do we need, that is, we just need to release? We have been carrying them, and we are tripping up and getting tangled up. Father, what are those things we have just, for whatever reason, have not released? I pray that you would show that to us again, just in a moment of silence, that you would just speak to every heart here. Father, I pray that now, I realize that some of this releasing for us may be involved confessing it. Some may be involved going back and having a conversation. It can involve a lot of things, Father. And I pray that now whatever you've shown us and will show us in the moments, the day, the days to come, Father, that you would show us how do we release it? How do we get it off the truck? How do we untie it and release it? What are you requiring of us to get free from that? I pray that you would show each person. Then I pray now, too, Father, that you would re-engage us, show us how to re-engage the world, Father, as an oriented, free person, as a pilgrim who travels lightly but with great purpose. Show us how to engage and where to engage this world, to be part of this great campaign of freeing captives and finding life in Christ. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. And we pray this with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.